There's a clock out there, too. Are you guys aware that Christmas is this week? I'm sure we've all made plans for that, plans to be with family and friends and do all sorts of fun Christmassy things. I feel like it sneaks up on me every year because there's no real like seasonal indicators that Christmas is coming. I remember when my family moved from Nebraska to Texas here some 20 years ago, it was a bit shocking. I think our first Christmas I wore shorts. But, because in Nebraska, there's, you know, summer and then fall, and the leaves start changing colors on the trees, and then the leaves fall off, and then snow comes, and lots of snow. So you're kind of ushered into the holiday season by the changing weather and these visual indicators that you're given. But since then, since moving to Texas from Nebraska, I've gotten used to it, and my blood is thinned out, and I've become a Texas wimp like the rest of you good people. Well, you can't handle the cold, and, you know, 50 degrees seems freezing. I'm sorry. Come on, guys. In reality, though, you couldn't pay me enough money to move back up north. This is definitely God's country. There, did I redeem myself? Yeah, I love the warmth, and I don't mind the 10 days of cold that we have peppered throughout our 1 month of winter. It's not bad. And there is a theme attached to this time of year throughout the world, and this theme is the holiday of Christmas. And this holiday brings with it the idea of goodness, of being a little bit better to people. That maybe you'll be a little bit more patient with someone because, you know what, it's Christmas. Or maybe your work gives you a bonus. For what reason? I don't know, because it's Christmas. Christmas bonus. Many people give gifts as a reminder that there is still good left in the world. Now, children, have you been naughty or nice? If you're good, then maybe Santa will bring you gifts this year. If you're naughty, then maybe we or Santa will give you a lump of coal in your stocking. So be good. Now, if you happen to be insane enough to wait till the last minute to buy gifts for people, if that's what you choose to do around this time of year, then you may see some other interesting Christmas sights and sound. Sweet old ladies transformed by the scent of deals in the air. A tornado of wrapping paper and colorful sweaters. I shudder when I think about these things. Should have shopped on Amazon this year. And I'm convinced that if you take this generic idea of goodness that people still think about this time of year, and you're able to trace it back as far as you can throughout time, that you'll end up in the Bible. Now, maybe not one generation back or two generations, but if you look back far enough, you're going to find that someone had their eyes on the pages of Scripture. Why should people be good? Why do we even think about these things? What is it that we even know about goodness? Well, in John 10, verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." In Luke 18:18, a ruler questioned Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" In Mark 1, in the NIV, it says, "The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God." In Luke 2, it says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy.'" And Luke 1:19, the angel Gabriel came to Zacharias and told him that he would have a son, John, and that John would be the forerunner of the one who would come, forerunner of Jesus. And he calls this good news. Now, John the Baptist wasn't coming to satisfy the desires of an old barren couple. Their son had a very important role, and that was to pave the way for the coming of the one who was good. we call the Friday before Easter Good Friday, because Jesus died to save his people from their sins. He is the embodiment of the good news. But since these events, time has gone by, and most people simply think of Christmas as a time to be a little bit more cheery. Got to get in the holiday spirit. But we look at this time of year differently. We focus on Jesus Christ and his coming to earth and the events surrounding that. Now, we're not going to see Jesus born yet in the Sunday school hour. We'll wait for that in the coming hour. But we are going to look at the events surrounding that, the leading up to that a little bit. So pay attention to the attitudes, what people have to say, and the reactions that we see here. It's pretty fascinating, actually. So let me open our time in prayer this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for being able to meet around your word like this in freedom. Thank you for the unique opportunity that we have to meet together and to be with one another and to celebrate your son coming to earth as a baby and just what that, the significance of that and what that means for us. Gracious Father, we know that we don't isolate your son to one day or one time of year, that we should and we do praise him and worship him year round. But this is a special and unique time that in some way, for some reason, the world even thinks of it as being a little bit different. So we take this time to reflect and to just do something a little bit different. And we're so thankful for him, for Jesus, for him coming to earth, for the salvation that we have through him. And Father, be with us this morning and give us focus and make us attentive to what your word says. And just I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So if you're a note taker, I have 4 points, but we're going to fly through here, so I kind of feel sorry for you. But the 4 points are going to be the announcement of John the Baptist. Don't see too many people writing. Good. Next up, the announcement of Jesus to Mary. Then we have Mary's worshipful praise, or the Magnificat. And finally, Zacharias' prophecy. So we begin with the announcement of John the Baptist. In Luke 1, starting in verse 5. And it says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before the Lord, before God, in the appointed order of the division, according to the customs of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.'" Wow. That's incredible. Can you imagine hearing something like that from an angel of the Lord, from Gabriel? That would be something amazing. I mean, in response to what the angel had just said, you would think Zacharias would say something like, "Praise the Lord for him answering our prayer after so long of us wanting a son and praying for him. Praise the Lord for him blessing us in this unique way." But no, his first response to the angel of the Lord who just moments ago appeared out of nowhere and struck fear in his heart. The thing he thinks to say is, "How will I know this for certain? 'Cause we're really old." Did he just say that? Zacharias, a priest of Israel who had no doubt taught the people many times about Abraham and Sarah and God's promise to give them a child when they were advanced in years, and how he fulfilled that promise. The understanding of God working in this way couldn't have been far from his mind. Still, his response, it's understandable. I mean, he's only human after all. Like the rest of us, we all doubt, even when we know that God can do anything that he chooses to do, we still have our doubts as well. But that doesn't make his response the right one. And it's not like the angel said, "Hey, Zacharias, just thought you might want to know that you're going to have a son. What are you thinking about right now?" No, the angel comes to him and tells him that you're going to have a child. It's going to be a son. This is what you're going to name the son. This is what your son's going to be like. This is what he's going to do for the nation of Israel. People are going to rejoice at his birth. The angel gives him so much information. And still, Zacharias responds in doubt. Then in verse 19, the angel answered him and said, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring to you this good news." Part of me thinks, like, well, maybe he was like, "I am Gabriel," and just shouts at him. But then part of me also thinks that maybe the angel is just confused or, like, doesn't understand why this man hasn't received this great news with joy. It's just, "But I'm Gabriel. I stand in God's presence. Don't you know that? This is good news for you. Receive it with joy." And remember, Zacharias asked for a sign, some further assurance. And Gabriel has the power and the authority to grant his requests. And so he says, "And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." Would any of us have done any better if we had been in Zacharias' shoes? Maybe. Probably not, though. Thankfully, this one situation doesn't define who Zacharias is. As we read in verse 6, that he was a righteous man who was blameless before God. And as we keep reading, we'll see that God was faithful to Zacharias and Elizabeth and has some very special things in store for them. Now, moving on, the announcement of Jesus to Mary, picking up in verse 26. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God.'" And Mary has the right response here. She says, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is it, friends. This is the announcement that the world had been waiting for. The Savior is coming. This is the greatest announcement to ever have been made. There's no cameras here, no fanfare, no stadium, no podium. Just two individuals, the angel and Mary. For hundreds of years now, Jesus was prophesied to come and save His people, and now is that time. In Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call His name Emmanuel." Isaiah 9:6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." And one more, in Micah 5:2, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." And there are many other passages that talk about the coming Savior and even about the suffering that He would endure. Very, very specific things that the Bible has recorded for us. Now, Israel was waiting for her Messiah. And when Mary got this news from Gabriel, she must have been stunned. Like being in a dream, it must not have felt real. Now, she could have been as young as 12 years old at this time when Gabriel came and dropped this information on her. And not just the revelation that, "Mary, you are the first one to know that the Savior is coming." That would have been enough news to get her very excited about what she was told. But that was only half the news for her. The news is, Mary, that the Savior is coming. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who will save His people is coming. And you are going to be His mother. He is going to grow in your womb. That news seems like way too much for one person to bear, much less a young girl. Now, mothers and fathers out there, maybe more so mothers, but how excited, how much energy did you feel inside when you found out that you were going to have a child, when you got that news? I know when after we had Uriah, we wanted our, I wanted a boy first and then a girl. We wanted one of each. So we were very, very happy when Uriah was born. And then when we found out that Krista was pregnant again, I was happy. But when we found out that we were having a girl, that's when my excitement just erupted. I was so, so full of joy. Not that having another boy wouldn't have been wonderful, but that was just something we had decided that we wanted. And the Lord allowed us to have a girl. So it was great. So the feeling that I felt and the feeling that you felt when you found out that you were going to have a child, they're wonderful feelings. But they certainly, I believe, pale in comparison to what Mary must have been experiencing at this time in terms of happiness, but just overall energy and excitement. The joy, the fear, the happiness, the humility, and the uncertainty. And you want to talk about being pulled in every direction. She was living it right then. Now, as an aside, I feel like I'm better than my kids. And by that, I mean, I feel like I'm smarter than them, at least for the moment. I feel like I can process information better than they can. I'm stronger than they are. I feel like I bring more to the family than they do. I understand that in time, all of that is going to change. They will overtake me in all of those ways. Thank you, Jim. And that's natural, that process takes place. But if you're Mary and you're raising Jesus, don't you kind of like look at Him suspiciously, like just waiting for that something to click in His eyes, that He experiences this divine realization of who he is. That, like, Mom, I may be little, but I'm kind of God, so just think about that from now on. Like, once he understands that, it's over. That's too much pressure. I would not want to be Mary. That one was free. Anyway, so Mary gets this extraordinary news from the angel that she's going to be the mother of Jesus. The angel also tells her relative, her that her relative Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. And Mary goes to stay with Elizabeth during the last 3 months of her pregnancy, no doubt to minister to her and to serve her during this time. We know that Elizabeth was a godly woman, and we know that Mary was a godly young woman. Very unusual and very exciting times for these two women. And so Mary goes to Elizabeth, and picking up in verse 41, it says, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord.'" Everything about this situation is amazing. It begins by saying that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Elizabeth is much, much older than Mary. But she has a deep, deep respect for this young girl. The NIV translates verse 43, "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Very, very interesting words. But just before this, she just doesn't speak her greeting to Mary. She shouts, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." She's not worshiping Mary here, but she's overwhelmed that the Savior is coming. That's incredible news for her. That's where her focus is at. Now, had Mary gotten pregnant in the traditional manner, it still would have been good news. But it's the fact that her child was the one who was prophesied to come and to be the Savior of the world. That's what makes her cry out and overflow with joy inexpressible. And that's what makes John leap within her. John's ministry began that day. Something in that little baby knew that he was in the presence of the mother of the Lord, and that his ministry would completely revolve around the preparing the way for that little baby in Mary's womb. Now, let's put Mary somewhere between the ages of 12 and 16. And what we know about Mary is that she is a godly young woman. She has sincere faith. She loves her Lord. She has held on to the truth that has been taught to her, passed down through the generations. But she wasn't royalty. She didn't live in a palace. She wasn't sent to the best schools and taught philosophy and the literature of the day. Mary was lower class. She was a poor young woman, which in a society like this put her at the bottom of the bottom. But after what Elizabeth said to her, Mary has a response back from that, and we know that as the Magnificat, or Mary's worshipful praise. So picking up in verse 46, it says, "And Mary said, 'My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time all generations will count me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever.'" Wow. Again, much like the outpouring of joy and worship that came from Elizabeth, Mary's speech, or her song of praise, if you want to call it that, is special. it's intelligent. It's very lucid. But it seems to be more grand in both depth and scope than you would think of the words coming from the average commoner. And I did find it a bit strange at first glance, the statement that she makes in 46, when she says, "For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed." At first, it looks like she's very focused on herself and what this means for her and her status in the world, and really her status in the world throughout time. So if you were to take this statement and remove it from its context, it would seem a bit odd, but it's sitting in a passage that's full of humility and worship to God on both sides. What Mary is experiencing right now is a time of clarity in what this means for her. And what God has done for her is personal, and she's praising God for this unique privilege in choosing her. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, there's everything right with her attitude right now. Mary's not full of pride. And twice in this chapter, we see her reveal her heart's attitude. In verse 38, she says, "Behold the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And then down in verse 48, she says, "For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave." What a testimony that Mary is for us, especially during this time. Her life has just changed in a moment, and she embraces it with great humility. And so Mary begins this great confession with a personal praise to God by saying, "My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in my Savior. Generations will count me blessed. The Mighty One has done great things for me." And just like when you have, say, your personal prayers in the quiet of your own home or in your car, and you are thankful to the Lord and you're speaking to Him and thanking Him for what He's done for you personally, and it's an intimate time just between you and the Lord, this is similar to what Mary's doing, what is on her heart. She's thankful, and her thanks and her praise is personal between her and the Lord. But then after verse 49, Mary switches gears, and her praise reaches another level. She knows that God has changed her life in a variety of ways. He's changed her final destination by saving her soul. And He's changed her life here on earth by making her the mother of Jesus. But more than that, we know that when God acts, it changes the world. And Mary is understanding this. And what the Father is going to do through the life of Jesus is the most important event and time period that has ever occurred. And so her praise then speaks to generations being affected by God, to rulers being affected, to what He has done for His people and to Abraham and his descendants, His remembrance of His promises, His love and His power. The Spirit of the Lord in her causes her to recall all of this to mind and to praise God for His amazing grace and awesome power. And so, moving ahead to verse 67. Elizabeth has just given birth, and they name the child John. Zacharias has now received his speech back. And what does he say? Because the last thing he said showed that he lacked a little bit of confidence in what the Lord was going to do. So does he pick up where he left off then, or does he have something new on his mind? So we have Zacharias' prophecy beginning in verse 67. "And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, to the oath which he had swore to Abraham, to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Another great and mighty confession by someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. First, we had Elizabeth filled with the Holy Spirit speaking to Mary. Then we have Mary's great confession and praise and worship to God. And now we have Zacharias filled with the Spirit and praising God for who he is, for what he has accomplished in the past. He praises God for his promises and that he keeps them. He praises God for victory, for the forgiveness of sins, for mercy, for kindness. It's a very thorough praise that Zacharias gives. Now, I thought going into this that Zacharias' praise would be centered around his son, that he would be thanking the Lord and praising him for finally giving them the son that they wanted for so long. And that would have been an appropriate praise to give. But that's not what God puts on Zacharias' heart in this moment. He's focused on God, on his glory, and the salvation that's coming to the people through Jesus. And the only time he brings up his son is when he uses him to reflect more praise back to God. When he says, "You, child, will be called the Son of the Most High, for you will go on before him to prepare the way for the Lord." He's not saying that, "Son, you can do this and that. The sky's the limits. Follow your dreams." No, he's saying, "Son, you were born for a single purpose, to praise the Lord, to serve him, to go on before him, and to prepare his way. But it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you your life. You're going to give it all for the Savior. Everything you've got is going into the service of the Lord." Can you imagine a harder life than that? Can you imagine a more glorious life than that? One sold out to the service of the Lord. That was his full-time job. Some concluding thoughts. Much of the world will never acknowledge Jesus. They will never know the one who is good. The good news will be an offense to them. And society will try and erase and blot out the good news. And maybe even one day make it illegal to speak about Jesus Christ. But he is the reason why we're here, why we're here this morning. And not just this morning, but each and every time that we meet. And we can't control the world and what they do, and we're not called to do that. But we serve the one who has already won the victory. God has already overcome the world. And we know that God doesn't equip the called, we know that God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And in the flesh, nobody could do what Mary was asked to do. Nobody could do what John was asked to do. It's too much of a burden. The pressure would be too great. The responsibility would be too great. And really, the feeling of inadequacy alone would be enough to crush a person. But God was with Mary and gave her the supernatural ability to go through this. And John was equipped for his calling as well. The impossible task of going ahead of Jesus and preparing a way. The Savior coming to the earth to begin his ministry, and you're the one that has to go before him and let people know that he's coming. That's a lot of pressure. And these individuals, by their own strength, would not be able to do it. And just like John and Mary, you and I have an impossible task as well. We have the impossible task of living out the Christian life. And under our own power, we would fail miserably. We would not be able to do it. but through the power of the Spirit working in us, it is possible. Now, we won't live perfectly in our lives, but we will live by faith. Even the great John the Baptist, who Gabriel himself said would go forth in the power of and spirit of Elijah, a man seemingly with impenetrable faith. And yet, while he was in prison, he told his disciples to go to Jesus and ask, "Are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else?" That just, for someone who's so confident for the Lord, preaching to anyone and everyone that the Savior is coming, to turn from their sins, to repent. Such boldness. Yet there was a time when he was in a dark place in his life, being imprisoned, and he just wanted to know, are you really the one, or should we look for someone else? Even he had doubts. And yet, right after that, this is what Jesus had to say about John. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Wow. That's encouraging. Mary wasn't the mother of Jesus because of something she did. She was a recipient of the grace of God and lived out a life of obedience to him. John wasn't great because of something that he'd done. He was chosen by God for this purpose. He was set apart to do his will. John had nothing to do with his calling. He was also the recipient of the grace of God. So John had a task, and we have a similar task, to tell people about their sin, about the great Savior, about how they can have their sins forgiven and have everlasting peace with God. Make way for the King. The King is coming. Now, he's coming for the first time in the next hour, but he's coming again for us any time now to take his people home to be with him. Are you ready? We actually have a few minutes. I thought we were going to be like so far over. Yeah, covered 80 verses. Isn't that amazing? Okay, I thought you were going to say, like, you did the latter. Yeah, I was looking at that. My memory is so bad, guys. So when we had the idea of doing Luke 1 and 2, I was like, oh, Luke's probably 15, 20. Luke 1's probably 15, 20 verses, like a typical passage. And then I actually looked at it and was like, oh, man, this is going to be so, so challenging. Yeah. Thankfully, the Lord was gracious to me. Yes.
I got stuck, and my mind kind of stopped at verse 13, where the angel tells Zechariah, "Thy prayer is heard." And I thought, wait a minute, they're advanced in age. He's an older man, she's an older woman, and we kind of know when it's just, okay, don't pray anymore for kids, it just ain't happening.
Yeah.